Well, let me ask you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 221. 221, Who Should Hear, is my message, and the hymn is O Hearken Ye. The words came by Wilha Hudson, the music by Alfred Burt, one of those two first name guys. Alfred Shattuck Burt, he was born April 22nd, 1920, same year as my mother, and died February 6, 1954. He was an American jazz musician, best known for composing the music for 15 Christmas carols, and that between 1942 and 1954. These carols were written on Christmas cards sent to family and friends. This tradition was started by Alfred's father, Bates. Bates Burt, how about that? A pastor of an Episcopalian church in Pontiac, Michigan. Alfred joins the Alvino Ray Orchestra. He joined the Alvino Ray Orchestra in 1949 and was traveling a great deal. When his wife Anne was pregnant, he asked an old family friend, Wilha Hudson. She was the organist at his father's Bates Burt church, to write the annual Christmas poems, which Burt then would set to music. The Burt-Hudson collaboration continued until his death. O Hearken Ye was sent on the 1953 family Christmas card, the year before he died. The verse that we're dealing with is Luke 2:14, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That translated into the Latin, the kind of informal Latin that we use in these things. So the Latin phrase repeated in the hymn, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory is glory, and in excelsis is in the highest, or in the heavenlies, Deo, God, refers to the angel's cry of worship, glory to God in the highest. So what I want to present to you is this poem written by Wilha. It addresses three types of people that should pay particular attention to the gospel of Christ if they would wish to find the desire of their hearts. This is the thing that is strange about the world. They need the gospel, but they don't want the gospel. They need to recognize that they are lost. They don't want to admit that they're lost. They don't want to admit that they can't do it themselves, that they're not good enough. And yet, if they knew how to reach what they really want, they would be looking to Christ. So let's look at the first group. Those who seek for a meaning in life bigger than themselves. The poet wrote, O hearken ye who would believe, the gracious tidings now receive. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo. The mighty Lord of heaven and earth today is come to human birth. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo. Jesus met a man who wanted to believe, but found it difficult. We read of this in Mark 9:23-24. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out. He didn't just mention this. He cried out in his struggle and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He wanted to believe, but found it difficult. People who have been raised in what I call the liberal unbelief, they have a way of thinking about this, that it all came about by evolution, that man just heard about these stories and finally put it together and made it into worshiping Jesus, all completely false. They sometimes find they begin to doubt their doubting ways. They were taught to live life thinking of self as first and most important. At some point, they realize surely there must be more to life than grasping and getting. I grew up living through the 60s. I I was 3 years old when the 50s came and 13 when they left. So that was my growing up time. In the 60s, I was awake and alert and seeing what was going on and saying, these people are dumb. But the 60s, if you follow that, a whole generation of liberal children turned away from the corporate interest of their fathers. They became hippies and decided to go natural and live in communes. People said, what does your dad do? He works for a company so that he can retire. That's what he wants to do. He wants to retire. So I'm just going to retire. You know, I'm just going to live life without working, and we'll share what everybody has. And some of these kids had, you know, trust funds and all this kind of stuff. So the communes were pretty well funded. Today, now, many of those who were hippies returned to the materialistic fold. They began to see that it wasn't very fun if it wasn't just dashing other people's thoughts. Yet they doubt their lives. There's this sense that one time I was free from all this, but now I'm back to it. They would believe if they found something to believe in. Through that time, there was a song, What's It All About, Alfie? And it asks if there isn't something that even unbelievers can believe in. Sure, those believers, they go for the religious stuff, but is it all for nothing? Is there nothing that's real? The singer suggests, I believe in love. And actually, that's the truth. That's the God of love has loved them enough to send his son. But they've changed the meaning of God's love into lust. So the world turned love into lust, and lust is all about self. Lust is using others to just tintillate self. The greatest of all things, love, has become the most selfish lust. The hymn turns the attention of those who would believe to the mighty Lord of heaven and earth. That's a wonderful phrase. I find it's an interesting phrase because it is most impressive to, I think, the unbeliever, in this sense that for us, that for the unbeliever who's awakened to the world, that's all there is, heaven and earth. Now, after we get saved, start reading the Bible, we find out, oh, there was a time when God hadn't created and there was no heaven and earth, but there is still God. There is still a God someplace outside of heaven and earth. He's God of more than heaven and earth. And yet we can't even imagine beyond heaven and earth, beyond this universe. So it's a good godly phrase. Three times the phrase is used in the Bible. Matthew 11:25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, speaking to God, and he addresses him as Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. In Luke 10:21, Christ is also speaking to his Father. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, I don't know if Paul had heard of that, had listened to those who recorded it, but he used that term in Acts 17:24 when he's preaching to the Greeks at Athens. God made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord here, master. Not Jehovah, but master. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Imagine the temple that you would have to build to house the God who is outside of heaven and earth. So the Matthew and Luke verses are Christ praying to the Father, and then the Acts verse is Paul preaching to the heathen Athenians. Paul is teaching how great God is. He's too great to live in man-made temples. He says, you have a lot of gods here, but you think too small. We're talking about the God of heaven and earth. Now, the gracious tidings of the hymn reveal that this great God, Lord of heaven and earth, today is come to human birth. The God outside of all creation has become part of his own creation. What an amazing thought. God clothed in human flesh. Here is something to believe in. This is a true dedication. This is a true picture of God's love. This is not something invented by man to manipulate his fellow humans. This is the gift of God to save mankind. We come to the second verse. He addresses those who desire peace and healing in their troubled lives. You know anybody like that, do you think? Peace and healing in their troubled lives. The poet wrote, "O hearken ye who long for peace, your troubled searching now may cease. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo. For at this cradle you shall find God's healing grace for all mankind. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo." There are those like Jeremiah who find themselves in times of trouble and they desire peace and healing. Twice in Jeremiah we read, Jeremiah 8:15, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." We looked for peace, we looked for health, we received no good and trouble. Jeremiah 14:19, "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? There is no healing. Is there no healing for us? For we looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble." If you look around, if you're realistic, you can look, as the Bible tells us, see the things that are beautiful and wonderful and lovely and kindly and so on. My wife and I were exulting in the strange cloud pattern. It was just little bump clouds all over the sky. God so creative in all these things. But this sin-cursed world is filled with those who are the victims of loveless sin. I have a Christmas card in my car. I went to deliver it to Lynn, my waitress of choice at Golden Corral. She remembers my unsweet tea. I don't have to tell her, and she refills it when I'm ready, while I'm doing my reading and stuff at the restaurant. And it was temporarily closed. I went on down the road to the Chinese place, and I came back when I was done, and it was still closed. So I'll try again before Christmas to give her that card with a tract in it. But she was gone for a while, and the other waitress said her daughter was murdered. And my heart just broke. I asked her how things were going. She says, "I'm still angry, and I haven't talked to her. She's a very busy person. But I hope that anger is not at God, for everything good came from God. But the trouble of this world is directly on the people who introduce it." People living as victims of loveless sin. Many have given up looking for what they assume to be impossible, but they still, as the hymn says, long for it. They wish there was an answer. They do not know that it's only Christ who offers peace to heal their trouble and fear. Notice this promise from Jesus. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart," here's the word, "be troubled." See? "Neither let it be afraid." He says, "I can give you the escape for you who desire peace and healing." The strangeness of the Christmas story is that the true answer to these tragic needs is not found in government money or in counselors' rhetoric or mindless drug-induced stupor. The answer is found in the wooden feed trough used as a cradle for the baby Jesus. This little one has entered a life of trouble and pain, and he did that to save us from that very thing. This is what God has given us, those who desire peace and healing in their troubled lives. All right, let's look then at 3. There's another statement there. Yeah, save us from the very thing. Number 3, he calls those who long for love to heal their alienation. Alienation. To be alienated is to be made a stranger, to feel alone. The poet wrote, "O hearken ye who long for love, and turn your hearts to God above. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo. The angel's song the wonder tells. Now love incarnate with us dwells. Gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo." So in this sin-cursed world, love is a rare commodity. Here's why. Jesus explained it. Matthew 24:12. We'll see that here in a moment. Here we go. Matthew 24:12. "And because iniquity shall abound," sin will abound, "the love of many shall wax," meaning grow, "cold." There's an interesting thing. The opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is lack of love. Instead of the warmth of love, you have the coldness of alienation. That's where the world leaves itself. Given to sin, their life becomes cold and dark. If you put through all the study of sin, you find that sin is the transgression of the law. And our Reformed friends all stopped right there and said, "Yes, that's it. We've got to preach law-keeping. We've got to bring Christians under the law. We have to tell them, do the right thing." And so this is why they always call people who get saved converted, because it means you stopped doing what you used to do, and now you're doing this to keep the law. Now, I'm not against keeping the law as the Bible says, but the whole idea is that you're dominated by this. What they missed was that Paul, and before him Christ himself, explained that the essence of law-keeping is love, that the reason God gave us the law is to teach us how to love. He said, "Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "On these," or from these, "hang all the law and the prophets." He says, these are all ways to explain how to love, how to sacrifice self for others. The Apostle Paul said the law could be summarized in this: love your neighbor as yourself. So it comes down to this, that sin at the essence is selfishness. It's all about me. And righteousness is love. When you are not concerned about you as much as you are about God and others, you are righteous, because this is how Christ was. He didn't care as much about himself sitting on the throne of heaven as he did us who needed him to die and shed his blood. Satan's way encourages selfishness. God's way encourages love. So if the world could understand, I read that the witches, Wicca, you've heard of that religion, witches religion, that the essence of law, the only law they have, is that you hurt not others, harm not others. And I thought, if they only understood, that's the law of Jesus. But they don't understand that selfishness automatically hurts others. Selfishness loves things and uses people. loving kindness loves people and uses things. That's why God gave us things. When people are used to meet the needs of selfish people, they feel worthless. You can't fill that hole. People want and want and want and demand and demand and demand. And when there's no end to that, what's the use, you see? They feel cast aside. They feel meaningless. My purpose is only to add to your selfishness. They long for love. So the hymn reveals that the angel's song tells of love incarnate. God is love, and he became human flesh, incarnate, in flesh. The transcendent God is transcendent love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The test of your salvation is not how many laws you've kept, but why you kept them. Are you demonstrating the love of God and the love of others? So this hymn tells us that love has come in human flesh. The birth of Jesus reveals that transcendent love has come to earth. We see it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the work of God. That was the way that God planned for people to be saved. That was the fulfillment, that was the new covenant plan, and fulfilled when Christ actually came and died and rose again and then ascended with the shed blood to present to Christ. And then, now it's left to us. That was God's work, our work, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us the chance to believe. To believe in him, that gives us the everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. You want to know about love? He says, here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and did what? See? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And he goes on to say, but not ours only, but even those who are lost. He just had a blanket giving of his Son for all who would believe. When Christ was facing terrible, painful death, John said of him in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, what's going on in his mind? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is that babe in the feed trough coming to fulfill it, you see. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What was his motivation? I have to do it. It's the law of God. No, it was love. I'm doing it for them. The Apostle Paul felt the love of God personally. You say, well, the love of God then is just for people in general. The Apostle Paul understood it personally. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I am considered by God to have died to my sin. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now it is Christ in me that is the real life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Me, the Apostle Paul, the one who was killing his church. And he showed that love when he appeared to him and said, you need to stop. And gave himself for me. He died on the cross for the Apostle Paul. And yet every one of us can say the same thing. He loved me. He died for me. So therefore, we who long for love, who want to be loved, will find welcome in God's arms. Like the prodigal son's father, God will welcome us. Let's look at Luke 15:20. And he arose, the prodigal son, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I can see that. He was looking down the road that day like he did every day to see if his son was coming back. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He just came back to ask if he could be his slave. And he said, my son has returned. God sees us as in Adam, having departed for our own ways. And he falls upon us with tears of love and says, welcome back to the family. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look through the eyes of this poet who seems to have known not only her own salvation and the offer of Christmas for the salvation of the world, but also the internal working of people that are oblivious to what is offered, that don't realize what they need for to accomplish what they desire. I ask, Father, you might guide and direct us. Give us the knowledge of the truth. And in finding Jesus, find the answer to the problems that our life has taken. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.